Guys came today. I'm Scott Hornsby. Billy and I are brothers. Billy's my younger brother. He always says, introduces me as his daddy, which is just a confidence builder for him because he knows he looks like my daddy. But anyway, I wanted to talk with you something that happened in our ministry that really changed our ministry, how to transition for growth and really make the change, the real, you know, shift in ministry. But let's just pray. Father, we thank you for people that are hungry to move, Father, and see you do great things in their ministry. And I know you're going to speak, God, a great word to them. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to start off with a scripture in Exodus chapter 13. And this is something really that I've been really basing my life on, this particular, this thought or this move in God's word. Most of you are very familiar with this. It said, by day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of night left its place in front of the people. You know, the cloud represents the presence of God, the provisions of God, the protection of God, and the power of God. And it was essential for them that they always kept their eye on the cloud. And here was the plan. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. And it also represents the leading of the Holy Spirit, really, for us. But it actually represents change, going from different places and what we really do in our ministry and our lives. And I think change is so difficult for us sometimes, because change resists us when we're trying to change. Because I know in my own particular life, I got into a place in life where, you know, it was working okay for me, and it was kind of difficult to take that next step. And then we resist change. We don't want to change. It resists us. We resist it. And I think staying in the move of God is following the cloud. And I do, and not only just in the transition of our growth of our church, but like anything that we feel like there's a program that we need to start or a new ministry in the church, we want to make sure that we're following the cloud of God, what's good for us. You know, we have a lot of things going on in our country today, in our state, people going in different models and different types of ministry. And I don't do anything in ministry unless I get a witness from the Holy Spirit in my, you know. It may be great for some people, and they may be doing great with it, but if it's not really a witness for me, I don't do it. And if the cloud's not moving in that direction in my life, I don't do it. I just wait on God. And I think that's a secret. And in my transition, as you all well know and heard this many times, the gospel, really, it never changes. But the method and the model, the way that we do it, does change. And God was really leading me, Billy was talking about last night, to the promised land, my brother. And the problem was, in that particular time, in the book of Numbers, they said, you know, they didn't want to change. They wouldn't change. God was trying to move them into the promised land, into the promises of God, but the people of God just wouldn't move. And sometimes when God is just nudging us to make that move, sometimes we don't move. And here's the question, and because change is so hard, are you following the cloud? And I believe you wouldn't be in this room right now if there wasn't some type of nudging, urging in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. How do I make this change? I sense the clouds moving in our ministry. I know I felt it in my ministry. And my thing is, How do you follow that cloud? Let me just give you my life story real quick, my Christian life story. I was born again in Spirit-filled during the charismatic movement. I mean, it was one of the most incredible movements I think America ever saw, because it broke so many walls down, denominational wall, racial barriers. It reintroduced to us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And man, that movement of God just took off. And I was raised Catholic, and I knew nothing about any of that kind of stuff. But in that movement, I got saved, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then about 5 years into my relationship, I moved to the country because I wanted to raise my children in the country. So for my 5 years of my relationship with the Lord, I started a prayer meeting, but I sensed that God was moving me to start a church. And that was the last thing that I wanted to do was pastor a church. I had a business. I was doing really well with that business. But I just knew that God was calling me. With those 85 people, God was saying to me, well, this kind of prayer I prayed. I said, Lord, do you want me to pastor these people? And I just felt like God said to me, well, you're already pastoring these people. So I sold my interest in the business that I was in, and we began meeting in my living room. And we didn't do it like they do it the ARC way. We did it the hard way. I mean, nobody gave us any money. Nobody said anything to us. You know, just go ahead type of thing. Y'all just go on your own. And so we started in the living room, and then we moved to a camp on a river that's in the back of our property, on another man's piece of property. And you had to go through about six gates, and one was a timber road, just to get back to this camp where we're going to have church. And behind me was a sign, Budweiser, the King of Beers. And we used to sing, remember that song? He is the King of Kings. And sometimes we might get confused. He is the King of Beers. I mean, King of Kings. But that's how we started there. Then from after that, we saw that wasn't going to work too long. So we started going from different people's homes. And we did that for about a year or so. But about a year and a half into the ministry, I always personally thought that we needed to own something. Whether the first thing we bought was some little PV speakers and a guitar, just to say that was the church, to give it some identification. But then we bought some land, and about a year and a half into me being a pastor, and we built our first building. And I was preaching five times a week. This is almost unbelievable. Working full-time, preaching five times a week, because we had three services on Sunday, a Wednesday service, a Friday service, and I had a service in a smaller town next to us called Jackson, Louisiana. I was preaching there also and working full-time. And I would lead music. I was doing the whole thing. There were times that my throat would actually bleed from talking so much. But that's how we kind of got it started out. And our style of ministry was, we was charismatic, and which wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. I mean, and when I like to say it like that, we were real happy charismatics. I mean, we was running and shouting, and I'm telling you, we went through every move, and all those moves were great moves of God. The move of faith, you know. I remember when the Laughing Revival came with Rodney Howard Brown. Man, I mean, we just had the best time of our life in that minute. And man, those were just, we were all in all of that, and they were good things. But what happened was, we just felt God. We were 7 miles out of town in a church in an area called Bluff Creek, which we call the hub of the universe. And but we were in this little town, so we felt like God wanted to move us into the city. And so we built our next building in a town that was the population was 1,800 people. And we built a 36,000 square foot building. When I'm telling you, it was beautiful. By the way, in the old building that we built 7 miles out of town, we learned how to pay for a building. We learned how to buy the land, design a building, pay for the building, and then we moved after that. And I believe there's some really giants that you need to kill, just like David did, before you could just move on to the next level. Then we found a piece of property in the city, which at that time, when we first tried to get in the city, we couldn't get in because nobody was no land for sale. So that's why we built out. But we built this fabulous building in the city of Clinton, and we had a school and a daycare. And I thought, when I'm telling you, this was a beautiful building. I'm talking about just a real, we kind of captured the plantation style architect of that building. And I mean, brick floors, it was gorgeous. And I just thought we were going to explode once we got in that city. But guess what? We did not. And it seemed like our church would grow. It'd get to a couple of hundred, 250 people, and then it would shrink back down. And then we'd grow again. And then it would get up to a certain number and shrink back down. And man, I just could not figure it out. And we were doing everything that we could in the community, But what happened to us, we just kind of lost, we're doing our own thing, and we got out of touch with people. The people that were coming to our church, we loved it, man. We loved shouting, running, you know. We call it hucking and bucking, you know, laying hands on people. And, that, you know, that's important that we should do that. But while we were doing those things, we were alienating anybody else that was a possible visitor in our church. I had a lady who used to stand up and prophesy in tongues almost every Sunday. And, we want to make sure the gifts worked in our church. And I got so bad, I'm not kidding you. I used to go stand by her right when the music would get lull. And right when it started getting lull, I'd turn around and say, "How are your kids doing?" You know? Or "How's the weather out there?" Just so she wouldn't just go off. Because every time she did this, people would leave our church. We would start seeing people, you know, starting to come. And then that would happen, but that wasn't the only thing. We had some things like our altar calls and stuff like that. We're just not connecting with people. And then after about 7 years, I was praying. And I'm going to tell you what, I got absolutely miserable. I was just, I mean, and it's not that our church wasn't doing pretty well and that kind of thing. Our school was doing well, and I was just miserable. Matter of fact, this is kind of, I think, kind of bad to say, but I just would think about church and get nauseated. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I just like, man. And the deal was, 16 years before we actually made this move I'm going to tell you about, I felt like God wanted me in another city. And it got so bad, but I knew I needed to be in this other city. I would drive around this city called Zachary, just so that I wouldn't go through the city, because I knew I needed to be in that city. But I was there, and finally, I just resigned to the fact that this is where God had me. And I remember on Sunday morning, I was in the lobby, and I prayed a prayer, and I was watching the people in the church, and I prayed this prayer: "God, you know I'm faithful, and I know you know I'm faithful." And I said, "I will stay here for the rest of my life, and I will do whatever you call me to do." And I'm telling you, God spoke to me and said, "What if I don't want you here anymore?" And you know, so that's kind of an unusual thing for God to say to you. But I knew as soon as he said that, I was going to be moving. He says, I found out that the cloud had moved, or the cloud was moving. And I finally got in touch with the cloud. And I said, "Okay, this is what God wants me to do." And so he said, "I'm going to send you," and I felt like, to that city, Zachary. And I just knew that that was the place I was going. "And before I send you," he said, "you're going to have to change. You're going to have to change your model." And there was one thing about our city in Clinton. We loved that city, Clinton, but they didn't love us. And there is nothing worse than a one-sided love affair. We gave to that city and gave to that city, but they never loved us. And I'll tell you what. So you know what? We broke up. We got our ring back and said, "That's it." So what I did was I opened myself up to change. And so I began to change the church. I didn't take the Spirit-filled part out of it, but I began to change it to a Spirit-filled, life-giving church. Because sometimes, and the only model I knew was charismatic, my friends, the association I was with. That's the only thing we knew. And sometimes, I mean, you know, we can get pretty legalistic in what we believe and stand on what we believe, and that's just the way it is. But, man, we just were not experiencing the growth that God really, I felt that was in us. So after 25 years of ministry in that parish, we call them parishes, I think you call yours counties, I was 55 years old. And I was going to take this change. I was going to start transitioning. So the first thing I did was this. And I have a son that I'm bringing up in the ministry. His name is Star. Our church was named Christian Bible Fellowship. And so I looked long range, because I knew Star one day would be the senior pastor. I looked at Star and I said, "What would you like to name the church?" Excuse me. He said, "Fellowship Church." And this is how we changed the name. I called my secretary. She called the Secretary of State. We changed it on like that week. That next Sunday before I preached, I got up and I said, okay, everybody pull out your life notes. We were doing PowerPoints then. Just started that. I said, and by the way, we changed the name of the church to Fellowship Church. And that was it. We just kept on going. And no one really, I had a couple of people say, you know, they were kind of upset, I guess, but it really didn't matter. We just, the name was changed. And so we changed that. And one of the major things we did was change the music. That was, and I got a young guy, very talented, I mean, a great musician. His wife was a great singer. We start readjusting our band because we like Bayou Boogie Gospel. And Bayou Boogie Gospel is between James Brown and Jerry Lee Lewis. And that's what I like. It's something like this. I've been called and appointed and anointed by the Lord Most High. Man, that sounds good. We might put that back in the... But man, we were just like getting out of touch with people. And the people like that were my friends that were at the church, they love that kind of music. And so that was a huge thing. We start really getting, you know, really hitting with the music that was connecting with people for that day. And I'm a musician, but I can tell you, I cannot play this music. This music is very difficult. And I mean, you've got to be a great musician to play like these guys do. Well, of course, and then we dress down, which many of you might be doing these things right now. And we thought, you know, the first time I didn't wear a tie to church, I mean, I thought I was naked. I mean, it's like, this is just not right. This is wrong. This is blasphemy or something, you know, because I always did wear. But I made that change. And then we shrunk the length of the service. Man, our service had run 2 or 3 hours. Sometimes we thought we didn't have church unless, man, if it was shorter than 2 hours, that wasn't good at all, you know. But we shrunk it down, and we shrunk it down to about 1 hour and 15 minutes. And this is all we're doing this in this town of Clinton right now. And then we began to build a team. And in this team was going to be like a team that we could get ideas from not only from that little older people, but I started gathering young people around me, talking to young people. What do you think? And so we built this team, which actually became our launch team at the new city that we're in. So we also built a creative team that would sit with me, and we would start designing messages together. You may be doing this, letting them think with me how these messages would be more effective. And then we used the PowerPoints, and, you know, so, people were spiking their hair and all that. So, look, I'm staying with the Elvis look. I'm not doing that, you know. I'm waiting till Elvis look comes all the way back around. And so, but anyway, we started the PowerPoints. And as a result, we start becoming very relevant. And I start feeling that people were leaving the church with a practical, life-giving message. And in this small town of Clinton, we start seeing growth in our church. We started growing. And I mean, we sustained growth. They didn't leave. They would stay. We actually cut out altar calls on Sunday morning. The way that we did the altar call, we just asked them to raise their hand if they wanted to receive Christ. We did do some ministry after everybody was dismissed. If they needed prayer, there were people there to pray with them. We just made like this, just quick change like this, and we began to change. And as we did, we start seeing our church grow. We start seeing a whole new dimension in our church. And God knew that He was preparing us to move this new city. But you know what? You can do all of the above of what I just talked about, the music, the PowerPoints. But and this is the biggest thing, you've got to change. Something has to happen in you. And at 55 years old, being in the ministry for 25 years, my friends, all that I was, the guys that I were with, we only knew one style of ministry. So I personally started to change. And I'm going to tell you, the fastest way to grow your church is from the pulpit. And I want to say this. I was moving to that life-giving church, but you don't have to lose your zeal and lose your passion from the pulpit. I mean, if you become boring at the pulpit, I don't care what you do in everything else, It's not going to work. But I began to change in what was going on with me, because I'm going to just say this one time. I was really miserable before this. And so we started to grow. And I was thinking to myself, Scott, how did you change? And I've got this on your outline. And this is kind of difficult in a way. I had a friend of mine that had been in some very successful ministries and big ministries. He was coming to my church. He was my son's father-in-law. I had him critique me and my messages for about 6 months. I'm telling you, how I acted, how I came across, I had him critique me. And as I was preaching, he would be writing. Then after the service, he would give me these notes. And I mean, you know, just make you sick of the stomach. And then after a while, man, I saw like I was getting with a good flow, and he wasn't writing anymore. And then I saw him one day back there, and I was preaching, and he was writing. I stopped in the middle of service. I said, "What?" And everybody's looking, "What do you mean?" He said, "No, I was taking notes." But you got to find somebody that can give you a true evaluation. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want to hurt your feeling. It couldn't be my wife, but with my preaching, because I think, guys, you know when you blow it. You know what I'm saying? You know when you get up there, it's bad. Because she'll say, because I know when people have preached for me and it wasn't too good, and everybody, "Oh, that was great." And I said, "My Lord," they're telling me that was good. So I asked Marianne, and Marianne said, "Well, Scott, it's not that. It wasn't bad. You help people. You touch people. But I needed somebody objectively would evaluate me and just say, 'Scott, I've seen some great preachers, and you, I couldn't be like those guys, but there were some things that were going on. Critique my messages.'" The second thing, I began to listen, and in my case, I was on television, and I'm still on television with our church service. I began to, and this is brutal, and this is painful, listening to your service, your message, and then watching yourself on TV. We have a condo in the city we're in now, and my wife had me on, and I walked in the door, and I saw myself. I said, "Turn him off," because I just didn't want to see that particular message. But I'm telling you, that thing humbled me. I just couldn't believe. I'd say, "I cannot believe you said that." But that really challenged me to really work hard on my messages. And the third thing that I did, I shortened my messages to 30 minutes, to 35 minutes. Our service now lasts about 70 minutes. And I want to just reemphasize something. That does not mean you're boring. I had a friend of mine that started a church. He was in this area for 5 years. And I just slipped into his church, and he didn't know I was there. I was vacationing. And I just sat in the back, and I just took notes. And the problem was, he had the music and the lights and the smoke and everything, you know, the donuts. But, man, he was not connecting. He was using words like, I didn't even know what in the world that word meant. You know, and he just was... It was just boring. The whole service was boring. I had a guy in my church tell me, he said, "You know, my nephew went through 4 years of high school and never made an A." And I said, "So what? I never made a B, he said. I said, "So what? I never made a B. I went through 4 years of high school. I made a B myself." But the problem was, it became boring. I know he was listening to some great messages and stuff, but he wasn't just being himself and pulling it off himself. And I tell you what, as I listened to myself and I shortened my messages, and I'm telling you, I've never lost my zeal, my passion from preaching and preaching. But I tell you what, you can't be boring. The fastest way you grow the church is that pulpit. If you don't pull it off at the pulpit, I tell you, the church is not going to grow. I shortened those messages. The fourth thing, of course, like everybody's trying to do, is be really relevant. And there's things that we do in South Louisiana with food. Man, if I talk about boudin, how many know what boudin is? One boudin. Y'all need to come to Louisiana, man. Let me tell you. Boudin, crawfish etouffee, crawfish, jambalaya. I mean, that's just our culture down there. And I start talking about that and all those kinds of things. We're LSU Tiger fans, you know. When they were calling out last night, the ACC, Big Ten, I was thinking, Tiger bait, Tiger bait, Tiger bait, you know. But, man, we love those kinds of things. And so we began to get really relevant with it. And then I personally began to research models that were growing and that were life-giving. When we started the ARC, we were meeting in our church in Clinton back then, and I had a tape of a guy that cut a tape that was one of our worship leaders with the Bayou Boogie gospel music. And I'm saying this because of what Greg Surratt did. I gave Greg Surratt a copy of it. He listened to it that night, and he came back and he asked, he says, "Is this what you play in your church services?" I said, "Yeah, like, isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that cool?" And then I thought about 4 months later, the Holy Ghost said to me, "Is this what you play?" And I thought, we are out of touch. So we started to change it. And the sixth thing that I did, and you just got to remember this, you got to stay with your plan. Because you're going to want to go back sometimes, and you're going to hear somebody that maybe is still in, which is not wrong, in the real strong charismatic Pentecostal movement, that's really not really working for them. I know some churches it is working, and I'm not against that, but I'm just going in the flow that we're going in, and you got to stick with that plan. Because I'm going to tell you, if I'd have gone to this city that I'm in now, the way that we were doing church before, the same thing would have happened to us. We would not grow. We'd be in the same place that we were back then. We'd see the hit the roof, come back down type of thing. But we had to stick with that plan. And the seventh thing that I think is on your outline, transitioning never stops. It's always this transitioning that's happening in your life. It seems like what was good last year or 6 months, that, boy, I mean, God's a moving God. You know that? And God's getting in touch and connected with people. And there was three principles that I kind of live my life by. And I think these are great faith principles. And the first one is think big. You know, I always try to think so large in God and never try to put God in any kind of box. And I just think big, and then I begin to ask big. I ask God for big things now, and bigger things than we've ever done before. And the last thing, and it's the thing that really is your faith, is you got to risk big. And I want to tell you what happened after the Lord got our church in the model that I knew that was healthy, and we were ready to go into the city that I saw 16 years before I moved into it, where God was going to plant me. This is what we did. I looked for land in that city many times, never found anything. So one day we decided to drive into the city. We knew God was going to move us here. We'd look for some buildings to rent. I've never rented a building in my life. We just built. And we've never been able to afford one of those buildings that we built. So we went into Zachary, and this is a really it's the fastest growing city in the state. It's part of the Baton Rouge complex. And I mean, how they modeled the city and number one school district in the state. I mean, everything is there, perfect setup for a church, a life-giving church to go in and make it happen. Well, this is what we did. We'd ride through the city and we'd find a building. We'd have to remodel it. It was going to cost us $8,000 a month. I said, I ain't paying $8,000 for rent. That's just me. And I signed a purchase agreement on a piece of property on the road that our church really is, a highway that we're on, but it was about a mile and a half or so down from where we originally bought. And the day that it was going to expire on the purchase agreement with this realtor, I drove down there and I said, this is not God. We're too far. It felt like I drove 100 miles. You know, when you follow the cloud, God's got favor on your life. I'm going to tell you, and we were coming back in a piece of property. It was the prime piece of property in the whole city was not for sale when we passed it. When I turned around, we came back, and on a post, this old man who was dying of cancer nailed a for sale sign because he was arguing with a guy who was very, very rich, over $1,000. By that Friday afternoon, I tied up 35 acres with a $500 check, and they ran the check through. And that man I got to pray for before he died with the cancer, and we bought those 35 acres for $400,000. And I promise you, it's worth a lot more than that. And saying that, I think there needs to be a supernatural edge on everything we do. Sure. Don't y'all agree with that? You should be doing all that you can, but there's something, everything that we've ever bought, built, or done, there's got to be a supernatural. God's got to just show himself big somewhere. And when we saw that property, we bought that 35 acres. I've never done this before. I don't suggest that you do it, but we start building a building. I borrowed $2.5 million from the bank. We have a great reputation with the bank. And look, I'm all about character and integrity and keeping your word. And I felt just from a word from God, that word that he gave me, that just that small voice, we started building this building. We had some little issues with the engineering department, with the state of Louisiana. God fixed that all up. And we did not have a congregation in that city. We had a congregation 30 miles from there, but we didn't have one member in Zachary. So we built that building in about 8 months, 25,000 square feet, 35 acres, and we did a mail out and invited people to this church a launch date in November, which is not a good time to launch a church. And I'm not kidding you. I was nervous. I'm telling that night, I said, oh, God, you're going to have to do something here. And I walked over to the blinds in the office, and I just stood there waiting for the service to start. And I was just praying, God, let some cars like Chris was talking about put their blinkers on. I still do that sometimes. And the cars started coming. In that first service, 700 people showed up in our church. Now, we do realize that that was people visiting from other churches in the community, but that's what happened the first service. And that's where the risk big came in. And this is what the devil told me. I have 9 grandkids, and there's 17 of us. I have 2 daughter-in-laws, a son-in-law, and 9 grandchildren. And the devil told me, he says, your grandkids, you're going to be known as a failure. You're going to be known as a person. And I was told before I went to Zachary, this is a church graveyard. That was just great news from other pastors telling me, you know. But I had a word from the Lord, you know. But the devil kept telling me, you're going to fail. And like I said, integrity and character, we have never been late on a bill. We've always paid things off. And we owed some money on the building in Clinton, about $240,000, and we had a school we owed $100,000 on. Then we owed $2.5 million on that building. So we had a $2,000 note and a $1,000 note on the school, which was very easy for us to do, then $15,000 note on that new building, not counting insurance, utilities, and all the other stuff that goes with it. And I'm just telling you, that's the risk being that which we did. And I want to tell you something. And I want to tell you something about the building. When my wife and I, and we've always, with an architect, designed all our buildings, colors. My wife's an interior decorator and an artist. And when we designed this building for Zachary, it was all the colors that we liked. And we spent a month or two picking out the color, the carpet, the color of the walls, all those kind of warm-feeling colors. And I went to a prayer meeting on a Monday night, and we had all this on our table with samples of everything ready to go, you know, in the new building. And I just felt uncomfortable, and God just said, don't do it like that. So I got back, and I told my wife, Marianne, I said, Marianne, we're just going to flush all this, and we're going to start all over. So I had a meeting with some young people, and I had a new book, Ralph Lauren Colors, and I just threw the book down and said, which colors do you guys like? And they start picking out colors. Gray, black ceilings, all this kind of stuff. And I got back, and my wife and I start putting all that stuff together. We've got a Starbucks. We were the first Starbucks in the South in a church. We built a huge lobby. We got gray walls, all the lights, all that kind of stuff that I don't know how to run any of it. And we changed that whole building that was going to be appealing to the generation that we were after. And this is who we focused on. Kids, teenagers, the unchurched, the unsaved, and the backsliders. And how many of you know that none of those people give money? None of them. And you can't start a church and start talking about money. Because they'll just say, oh, they're in it for the money. Especially people that are, they don't know anything about church. So we had to just like trust God every month. And I had to hire new people to be able to meet the needs of our financial needs. And once we got that building up, I'm telling you, our building is cool. It really is. I was just like shocked the way it happened. God sent those people to us. And we have never had a Sunday. We're only four years old. We're a brand new launch. Most of the people that were in Clinton, none of them came with us. They went to different churches. We actually end up selling the church. I gave an offering about, a year and a half, 2 years ago. We couldn't sell the building for about 3 years, 2.5 years. And I did an offering on Yom Kippur and sold it in 6 weeks. Got exactly what I asked God for it. How many of you know that was a pretty good check? It was nice to have. Man, we cleaned up all the debt we had up there and some of the thing. We paid our note down there in Zachary. And I'm going to tell you what. Now I'm in another transition. God's transition. I'm 61 years old. And I've been pastoring 28 years. I started my 29th year, April 19th. Now I'm far from over, you know, because I can still float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. At least I tell myself that. But I have a 35-year-old son, and we're getting ready to do a church plant video type campus in Mid-City Baton Rouge. And I'm grooming my son, Star, who's here with me, to take that church. And I told the Lord, I was getting tired. My son was doing everything. He was a kid's pastor, and I told one of my elders, I said, look, I'm getting tired. I'm preaching all the time. It's not that I can't. I'm getting tired. I kept feeling the same transition going on. Like I said, transition never stops. And I see myself working more now in my life with other pastors and other churches, helping people transition. And I'm telling you, you can do it. You can do it. I don't care where you're at in your life. You can make that. God will empower you to do it. And I feel the transitioning happening now. My son's 35. My oldest, I've been married 41 years. My wife and I met in high school. I've never been single. I've been married my whole life. But it's been great, you know. And all my kids all come to my church. All my grandkids come to my church. They're all involved in our ministry. And I think that's super. I think that's a healthy situation to have. My nephew leads worship. Star's wife, my son, one of my sons a drummer, my oldest son. Star's wife is also a worship leader. And I'm going to tell you something. I see myself working myself out of a job right now, senior pastor. And it's time for me to. My son's 35, and I'm going to tell you, in the last 6 weeks, he has blown me out of the water, him preaching. It used to be like, man, you know, I was like, in the last 6 weeks, I mean, like people said, man, he's better than you. I say, thank you. I look at Star, that's my retirement right there, you know. I want to keep getting paid, you know. And so the transition never stops. It keeps on moving in our life. The cloud is moving in my life again, and I can sense that. I'll tell you what, it's good to be happy, pastor to church. It's good to want to go to church. It's good to want to hang out with church. Our staff basically are young people. I have one associate that's 50 years old, and I'm not saying that you should not hire older people. I'm not saying that at all. But most of the guys on staff now are 30. They're in their 30s, every one of them. And I'm telling you, they got energy. I mean, I feed off of their energy in my life. But we made the transition. And I look back now, and I'm going to tell you, back in when I first started, we were charismatic, and we had a blast. It was awesome. I just think about the first church in Bluff Creek, you know, and then our second church in Clinton. That was harder than the first church in Bluff Creek. And even in the houses that we met. And I see how God, I'm telling you, how the cloud moved in our lives from each place. And this then moved in us how we did ministry and how we felt about ministry and how God was transitioning us. And I mean, it's a new day, and the Holy Ghost is pulling people in. And, you know, back in our days, if you said Holy Spirit back in charismatic day, we thought you was a sissy, you know? It's like Holy Ghost, man. I still like Holy Ghost to me personally. But, man, I'm going to tell you, it's been the greatest, the last 4 years of my ministry has been the greatest 4 years I've ever had in ministry. And it's simply because I know I'm in God's perfect will following the cloud. And so it's not easy sometimes to transition and leave some places that you've been for so long, that you've been parked there. But I can tell you right now, God's dealing with your life. He's dealing with you. And he wants to bring you to a new place. And guess what about Zachary? They love us. They love us. The school has their orientation at our church every year since we've been there. The head football coach comes up. We love sports in our church. The head football coach comes to our church, defensive coordinator, the junior high school coach. We've got tons of teachers out of the school. We're all connected with the school and that the Chamber of Commerce has used our building. Political forums have used our building. Anything, they've used beauty pageants for festivals they've had in the community. We've opened our church up. We get letters thanking us all the time. You know, it's good for your city to love you. And it's good for you to be in love with that city. And I'm telling you, it really is the goose. My dad used to always say, don't kill the goose that lays the golden egg. It'll always be the goose, the foundation of what we reach out to in other areas. And we're just seeing some good things happen right now. At Easter, we had 75 people get saved. I'm going to tell y'all something. When they raise their hands, they mean business with you. We know that all of them raise their hand don't get saved. I know that. But there are people in my... There was a doctor that's in my church, a cardiologist, about 4 years ago. When we first started, church started coming. He raised his hand and looked at me. And that man had now... You know what his job is at the church? He puts the garbage out after the service. Yeah. And his name is Chuck. And he was taking the garbage out. I said, Chuck, you don't have... He said, hey, man, don't... This is my job. And he also gives donuts out. And he said he calls that job security. I said, you better not tell anybody else that, bro. But people and just our teams have come together and how they just want to be a part of what we're doing. And really, right now, you know, guys, you know it takes 4 to 5 years to establish a foundation to do anything. We just have been building a foundation. But we are now taking off with this church, and we can really see it. And that's why we've waited 4 years to do another kind of a video campus. But I just want to encourage you, if God's dealing with your heart, and he may not say leave your city. You don't have to leave your city. I mean, if it's working with you at your city, and you start transitioning your church, and I had some people say, because, you know, we do lights. You know, there's dark sometimes, and, you know, lit up just like we did here to serve. I've had one really legalistic guy in my church said, this looks like a bar room. And I said, look, I take exception to that, bro. This ain't no bar room. It's a house of God, you know? And so, but the fact of the matter is, the people that God did not want in our church, they didn't come. And I'm telling you what, we got people that needed Jesus Christ. And now God's adding people that are seasoned Christians that want to be a part of what we're doing. And help us. So, transition. has been the, I'm telling you, the most incredible journey of my life, how we've taken that church and we're able to transition it like that. Amen? If y'all like to ask any questions, what we're doing, I'd be glad to answer if you were thinking. Yes, sir.
One of the transitions that a lot of churches make is governmental, how decision-making takes place, staff. What kind of model do you use there? And what kind of decision-making process do you go through? When you start to make the transitions, who did you take the helm of those things? And how did that work? Is it committees or whatever?
You know, I don't have any committees, really, or boards. Brother Roy Stockstill, I don't know if you know Brother Roy. Brother Roy said, don't ever have a board, Brother Scott, because they're going to end up spanking you. But this is what we did. I have three presbyters over my church. They're all pastors. My brother Billy's one of the presbyters. And I do have a board. But we are a pastor-led church. And when we made this move, anytime we've done anything for a big financial decision, I have some guys on my board, and really they're just a team of mine that love the ministry. But my presbyters, I'd call my presbyters or get with them, and I would say, this is what I want to do. And if one of them would have said no, I wouldn't have done it. Especially on this $2.5 million deal. I'm thinking like one of them's going to say no because that don't make sense. You know, you want to buy the land and pay for it and then raise some of the money like we did in the two buildings that we built. But this time, they all said, go for it. My board that works with me, I got four guys on my board. And those four guys have been with me a long time. One's a missionary. He's here, you know. And all those guys told me, has a huge business, great financial mind. And when I do big things like that, they just said, go for it. Before, as congregational voting, or we didn't do that. We just kept casting the vision. Casting the vision to them and just let them capture the vision. Out of our church, probably about 40 people ended up with us in Zachary. But most of what we have now has all just been new converts or people that joined our church. Is that answering your question? Okay. Anyone else?
Those people, you just eventually learn how to give because we're having some similar dynamics taking place at our church. And I love all the new faces that are showing up. But there are new Christians, and so although our numbers are rising, our giving is actually...
That is a great... I'm glad you said that, because this is two things I count. We count people, and we count money. Because if you got a ton of people... Sometimes, how many of you know you have a large crowd one Sunday, and you look at the offer, and you tithe it off, and say, my Lord, what happened? You know what we did? I began to teach them on giving. I waited about 6 or 8 months before I really talked about money. We took up an offering at the end of the service for the first 3.5 years because we didn't want it to be a money thing. But we just began, as we cast a vision, we talked about missions and missionaries that we supported and things like that. Then I began to teach them on the principles of giving and how you reap what you sow. And God was, and then after that first year, then now, I wanted them to know me. Now, are you having to reintroduce yourself to people like that? Well, I had to get them to know me and knew who I am and just trust me, kind of like, well, he's been married all these years. We've never had a financial anything in any close to something that was wrong with our money or a split in our church. I've never had that. And as they begin to trust me, I began to teach them on tithing. I did a whole series on tithing and offerings and giving to the Lord. And the first year, we just had to trust God. And we've had some miracles happen. I needed $50,000 to pay that first year note. We set it on an annual note. And my banker messed up because the note originated in November. And then we redid it in February. But it didn't matter where you redid the note. It went back to when you originated. And we needed $50,000. By that in 3 days, and two pastors walked up to me in a meeting, and I didn't say anything to them, and said, you need some money? And I had the money. We paid $155,000 to my banker. I went to the banker. I said, when is that note due? He goes, Scott, that thing's due today. I had the check already written in my back pocket, and I gave it to him, And so, you know what? I don't think they'll be offended. Once they just feel your heart and see who you are, then it's easy to teach them on it. Now I move we take our offering tithes and offering down, and I changed this just a few months back to the middle of, right after the worship service. And I really talk about vision because I found out people won't give to a need or something like that. We have a problem, but they'll always give to a vision. Tell them, what are you going to do? This is where we're going next. And I mean, you pump them full of your vision and constantly talk about your vision, they'll give to that vision. We had people one time, two guys walked into our a service. This was a year and 3-4 months ago from Canada. Never met these guys before in my life. They told my associate they were developers and they wanted to learn something about tithing. I didn't want to talk to them. And so I said, okay. And they brought them to the office. I said, let me get my Bible. Y'all are developers? They said, no, we bought into a development. And I'm going to say something because sometimes we need God just to do something special for us. And I'm going to tell you what happened. They gave us a condominium. And it was worth $170,000. I said, you'll give us what? I said, y'all want to learn something about tithe? He said, no, we want to tithe the church. I said, well, you know, you need to tithe to your local church, you know. He said, no, we want to give the community. I said, well, we're hooked up with the community. He said, no, we want to give it to you. I said, what do you want to give me? He said, a condo. I said, God, you are on our side. Now I felt the Holy Ghost, man. That almost, you know, but anyway. We got that, flipped that thing, and I tell you what, I went on a fast about a month ago. I said, God, I just want to, just give me a little sign of your favor on our life. And it was on a Wednesday night again, a guy wrote a check for $60,000 and put it in the box. How many of you know that was a pretty good week? Yeah. $60,000. And so that don't happen a lot, but that happened. And our money, our finances are up first quarter, 44.2% from last year. And you know what? I'm telling you, brother, it's just sharing that vision with them. I'm going to tell you the secret of being a great pastor. Just love those people. And they know if you love them. You just love them. And I'm telling you, I just got on Facebook. I've been rebellious against all this stuff. I had a flip phone. I said, I'm not doing all that other stuff. But I'm on Facebook. I've been on for 3 days, I think 4 days. I got 109 friends of half. I don't even know who they are. I asked my son, who is this? Dad, they go to the church. You kidding? Who is this? But I'm on Facebook, and I'm going to do that, and whatever I have to do to connect with people. Vision, brother. They'll give to a vision. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, God bless you. God, let me pray for you. Father, I ask you to bless these great men and women of God, Father. And I ask, Father, that the supernatural favor of God is upon their lives and their ministry and their families, Father. God, show them your favor, God. Give them a sign of your favor on their life, just like you did me, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for coming. Appreciate it.